Heavenly Father, we are about to enter your word, and it's quite sobering. Sometimes your word is frightening. It's meant to be. You need to awaken us to your purposes, to deny ourselves, take up our cross, or as we heard the other day, our crucifixion, and follow you. Speak to hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We have a love-hate relationship with our alarm clocks, right? We want those alarm clocks to be loud and get us up for work, but we feel like smashing it against the wall sometimes, right? That's the way God's word is. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," upon him, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor first. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance or freedom to the captives, to preach recovering of sight to the blind." They too need to be set at liberty. "And to set at liberty," or set free, "them that are bruised." We're going to look into the life of the Apostle Paul this morning. As a very devout Pharisee of the Jewish religion, he was captive, prisoner, bruised, being killed by the laws of that religion. As Jesus said to the Jews, "You make void the word of God through your traditions. You make them of no effect, those words." And people today, too, are in bondage to rituals, laws of a church, and not enjoying the freedom of Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of any church, of any religion, and every religion seems to have laws, and there are good laws too, but they're not man-made laws. Those laws keep us in bondage. Jesus Christ sets us free. How enslaved was the Apostle Paul to Judaism? He said in Acts, "I verily," or truthfully, "thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." Those laws, those rules, those traditions and regulations set him up as an enemy of Christ. Paul must have had great fear of death, because the law could not persuade us of eternal life. Trying to be good, trying to be moral, upstanding, honest, as I would say most people try to be, cannot assuage the fear we have of death. Apostle Paul again writes, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." That's saying that bondage to the law, bondage to a religion, brings fear. "But you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." The word fear that Paul uses there is the word phobos, which means to frighten, to fear, to be alarmed, to feel dread and even terror. Okay. And the Bible says that until we come to Christ, we have in us a terror of death, a fear of death. Now, there is a sinful fear called servile fear, which is what a slave has for their master. But then there's a godly fear. The prodigal son said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's a godly fear he had. The fear, yes, his father could punish him, but that's all right. He is still drawn to the father. Adam and Eve had a servile fear, a fear of God. So what did they do? They hid themselves in the garden. Okay? And people try to hide themselves from God in religion, in religious duties, in traditions. But we must come to Christ, even if he wants to punish us. Come to him, confessing, repenting. Under the law that Paul was well learned in, he could only feel a servile fear because the law condemns. Paul wrote, the law brings wrath. It's called the ministry of death, the ministry of condemnation. And those who are under the law, those who are trying to get to heaven by being good, by being as righteous as they can be without faith in the blood of Christ, are under a curse. The sinner is set free from this slave-like fear to experience a Christ-like fear. Hence the name of the title, Freed to Fear. Aren't we free from fear? And now we don't have to fear? No, we're freed from the law so we can fear in a godly way. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, we're going to see one of the things that the Apostle Paul feared now. He no longer feared death. Would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, he writes. Again, this is 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 4, if you want to follow in your scriptures. This is from King James. And indeed, bear with me, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. So there's sinful jealousy, there's a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear. Yes, Apostle Paul feared. And what I want to show you is that we need to fear like the Apostle Paul did. A godly fear. In the past, I've tried to enhance our prayers by teaching us to add tears to our prayers. Because David says, if we go forth scattering the seed with tears, we'll come back with our sheaves rejoicing. But I want to take it up another notch. Add tears to your prayers and add fear. Add fear, as the Apostle Paul feared. If you had a loved one trapped in a burning house, you would pray for them, especially since you cannot enter into that inferno and save them. You have to wait for the professionals to come. You may want to, but you've been stopped. You cannot go in. You'd be praying, and you would be weeping. But you would also have some fear, a righteous fear for that person who's in the flames. I fear, says the apostle, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him, that teacher, that false teacher. Paul feared the corruption of the church, the contamination of the church. And we should, in a sense, fear contamination of our food, salmonella and other things that could kill us. We want to be free from corruption and contamination. We want our medications to be free from contamination. And we must want our souls to be free from all contaminants. We had a fairly new Christian here with us years ago named Mark Yanis. Some of you remember Mark. Probably not too many. And he was tossed around, as the Bible says, to and fro by every wind of doctrine, as young Christians can be. And one day he came to church Sunday morning. He was so happy, rejoicing. He says, I was downtown, wherever he was living, and there was this fair going on. And the Muslims had a booth. And they were very kind to me. And they were telling me about their religion. And you know, Pastor Paul, they even believe in Jesus. That's great, isn't it? Well, with help from other believers here, he was led away from that contamination. Yes, they believe in Jesus, but not as the Son of God. They even believe he's coming back again, but that Muhammad is the great and last prophet, not Jesus. The Mormons have a Jesus. Judaism has a Jesus. The Hindus have a Jesus. He's a guru. He's a good teacher, blah, blah, blah. The world is being contaminated. There was a time when the Church of the Latter-day Saints was considered a cult. Now it's mainstream religion, okay? So we don't want to be contaminated. We don't want the Word of God corrupted. For we are not as many, says the apostle, which corrupt the Word of God. There aren't a few people. There aren't a few teachers who corrupt the Bible. There are many. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, so we speak in Christ. We speak the truth. A corrupted version of the Bible might go like, God only wants you to be happy. We hear that, right? God wants just to bless you, for you to be happy. God accepts you just as you are, without repentance, no need for a transformation. God is only love. He does not judge or condemn. Just be a good person. Be moral, honest, hardworking, and you'll get to heaven if there is one, right? The Apostle Paul not only feared for other believers to be corrupted, he also feared this for himself. Paul would not preach anything that he did not first preach to himself. He writes to the Corinthians, "For I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." He was not afraid of people, not afraid of Corinthian Christians. He was afraid, he trembled, because he had to handle the Word of God. Martin Luther, the reformer, said, "I simply taught, preached, wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. I did it in fear and in trembling." A.W. Tozer said, "To speak the truth of God carelessly is a greater sin than to be silent. To misapply Scripture is to abuse it." Okay. And Scripture is being misapplied, abused today around the world. As God said through the prophet Jeremiah, they speak a vision of their own heart and not of the mouth of the Lord. So we as pastors, my son Michael and I, have to be very careful and diligent, not just to insert our own opinions or some fanciful idea that we might think came from heaven but really came from our own hearts. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Time by time, I listen to the false teachers to see what's up? And I've shared with you, some of you, about Paula White, okay, who's now our president's leader of faith in the faith department. Right? She has said so many crazy, absurd things a vision of her own heart. Everywhere I walk, I'm walking on holy ground. When I step into the White House, it becomes holy ground. To say no to President Trump is to say no to God. And on it goes. Okay? And yet she has a huge following. Okay? Itching ears. They speak a vision of their own heart and not of the mouth of the Lord. So the Apostle Paul trembled when he preached, not out of fear of people, but Paul's fear was the responsibility laid upon him to preach Christ faithfully without compromise. And the Apostle Paul was careful not to corrupt the word of God himself. So if anyone could be esteemed so highly that whatever he said was the gospel, it would be he. I remember, maybe you remember the debacle of Family Radio, how their president and I think only Bible teacher at one time was prophesying what year Christ would return. He did this a number of times and failed miserably every time. And we had a man in our church who became one of his disciples. Eventually had to leave the church because he just couldn't talk with him. And he said, everything Harold Camping says is true. That's what people think about the Pope. People might have thought about Billy Graham this way, right? Everything they say is true. Apostle Paul could have said that. I am the great apostle. Everything I say is true. Heed it. He says, but I speak this by permission and not of commandment. What I'm about to tell you is not the word of God. It's my own opinion. For I would that all men were even as myself. That is, unmarried. But every man has his proper gift of God, one after this manner, another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and widows, it is good to them if they abide even as I. He said, I speak this by permission. It's not a commandment by God. So he was careful. In Pilgrim's Progress, after Pilgrim made it to the Celestial City, his wife followed. And she said to her guide, whose name was Greatheart, Mrs. Christiana, said to Greatheart, there are strange opinions in the world. I know one that said it was time enough to repent when we come to die. Okay. That's not what the Bible teaches. It sounds good. You know, I'll wait till I'm old and decrepit and on my deathbed, and then I'll get right with God. No one has the promise of a deathbed. And you might say, well, this is fine for pastors, evangelists, for the Apostle Paul and the other apostles. But what is that to me? It has very much to do with us. For the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. He repeats this again. Follow me, for I follow Jesus. Do what I do. Well, I thought we're supposed to follow Jesus. Well, if you can't follow the Apostle Paul, you can't follow Jesus. Follow me, for I follow Christ. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, says the Apostle, yet have ye not many fathers, spiritual fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, I urge you, I plead with you, be followers of me. Now that sounds like pride, doesn't it? It's not. For God told him to say these things. You see, new believers of his generation did not see Jesus. They did not walk near Jesus. And they needed a living example. And the world today does not see Jesus, but they need a living example of him. And that is to be us. Paul writes to the Philippians, brothers, join in imitating me. And keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. So it's not pride. He's not saying, oh, it's just me. He's saying, in us. Right? imitate us, imitate the apostles. Not their failures. They're not saying they're perfect, but imitate Christ in them. Paul said to the Galatians, I am afraid for you. And here's the third thing that he feared. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Again, picture loved ones in a burning building. How you would pray for them. How you would weep. And I hope as with fear. Fear will enhance your prayers. Mothers and fathers, fear for your children's soul. Don't just pray. Add weeping. Add fear. They're in that burning house. And the roof is about to collapse. And only the firemen can go in and rescue them, because you can't. And that fireman is God. He can put out the fire. He feared that his labor, his preaching, his praying, his witnessing, his encouragement, and all that he did would be for nothing, in vain. So what did he do about that? Are you praying for your children, your grandchildren, your family? Praying for your neighbors? You don't want your labor to be in vain. You don't want those words, those precious words you shared with them, to be unheeded. So what do? Do what the Apostle Paul did. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He added more labor to his labor. It wasn't enough that he preached to them and prayed to them and loved them and embraced them and encouraged them. I'm going to labor in birth again. I brought you into fellowship with Jesus Christ earlier. You've slipped away. The Galatians were now looking to Moses. They were looking to the laws and not to Christ. He stood in doubt of them, he said. I will labor more for you. And there's historical evidence, as I shared with you some months ago, that the churches, the seven or so churches in Galatia, responded to the Apostle Paul's spiritual labor. They were drifting away from his first labor, but after his preaching and his letter that he wrote, they were coming back. The second and third centuries, Galatia was still known as a Christian region. In the fourth century, historian Eusebius lists Galatia among the provinces where Christianity flourished. And the bishops from Galatia attended the early church councils of Nicaea in 325 AD. So they didn't die out. They didn't become apostate because Paul preached God's grace to them. You have fallen from grace, but God will graciously bring you back. Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. In other words, throw yourself in front of those sinners. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms round about their knees, clutching onto them. Okay. So again, pray for the lost, add tears, and add fear, okay, as is needed, as the Apostle Paul did. Add that labor. Add more prayer. Add more tears. Grow in fear for their souls. And I say this to parents, you brought your children into the world, and you're responsible to take them into the next. You brought them here. Don't let them perish. If they do, let it be your arms around their knees. Something else that the Apostle Paul feared is the lack of repentance that he saw in churches. And I'm amazed and will always be amazed until it stops, and that's how many people follow false teachers. How many people buy this gobbledygook and the lies For I fear that perhaps when I come, he said, to the Corinthians, I may find you not as I wish, and that you may find me not as you wish. In other words, you won't find me as sweet and as loving as you wish to find me. I'm going to be a bit rough. I'm going to be tough. I'm going to show tough love. Because when I come, I don't want to find the quarreling, the jealousy, the anger, the hostility, the slander, the gospel, the conceit, and the disorder. I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you. And I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of impurity, sexual immorality, sensuality that they are practicing. He feared a lack of repentance. How important is repentance? The ancients called it the beginning of salvation. They called it the companion of faith. They called it the evidence of true grace. They called it the terror of hypocrites who lacked it. They've said the gospel without repentance is no gospel at all. The bedrock of Christianity, they called it. The ongoing posture of the serious Christian. Repentance. To turn from our sins. To wash our hands of sin. Not that we can never fall again, no. But we're going in the opposite direction. But should we fear this in our own life? Thomas Watson said, where there is no hatred of sin, there is no repentance. And where there is no repentance, there is no grace. And he said, that's something to tremble at. That's something to fear. And I could add to his words, where there is no repentance, there is no grace. And where there's no grace, there is no salvation, because we're saved by grace. The Apostle Paul feared sin in himself more than he feared it in others. As I said, he preached to himself before he preached to others. He would make sure that he spoke out of a clean heart. Jesus spoke to the church of Laodicea of the most disgusting of conditions for a believer, that is to be lukewarm. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, I have need of nothing. But knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. And of course, all that was said out of love. As many as I love, he said. When you read the scriptures and God is speaking to you, even the things that frighten you or get you angry, he's speaking out of love. Right? He's that alarm clock that we love when it lets us sleep and we hate when it wakens us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. These believers were ignorant of their spiritual demise. They were wretched because all they had was temporal joy. They were miserable because they were not satisfied by those temporary things. They were poor because they did not have real faith. They were blind and cannot see, could not see the judgment of God. They were naked because they did not have on the white robes. Jonathan Edwards says, the saints' white robes are not only the righteousness of Christ imputed, but holiness imparted. He says there are two parts. Righteousness imputed and holiness imparted. And the Laodiceans lack that. Remember what the Apostle Paul said. This might seem a little strange to our ears. He said, be ye followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. So when Paul was fearing for the contamination of the churches, when he was fearing a lack of repentance, when he was fearing people embracing false teachers, was Christ fearing? Be ye followers of me as I follow Christ. When Paul feared, it's because Jesus feared. If you would know how Jesus felt for the lost, those precious souls trapped in a burning building, unrepentant sinners, ignorant, blind, thinking themselves to be well off in that burning building. Hear him weeping over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. The city that killed the prophets and stoned those who were sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not. You know what that tells me? Though the Bible never says Jesus feared for sinners' salvation, he feared for the souls. This does. As a hen gathers her chicks, when a fire is coming, when a fox is getting near, when there's dangers about, why does a hen, according to these words here, gather her brood under her wings? Because she's afraid for them. She fears their demise. She fears for them. Yes, Jesus feared for sinners. I'd like to close with a couple of lines from a poem by Charles Wesley. Naked of thine image, Lord, forsaken and alone, unrenewed and unrestored, I have not put thee on. Over me thy mantle spread, send down thy likeness from above, let thy goodness be displayed, and wrap me in thy love. Poor, alas, thou knowest I am, and would be poorer still. See my nakedness and shame, and all my vileness feel. No good thing in me resides. My soul is all an aching void. Till thy spirit here abides, and I am filled with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we might be shocked to know that we're freed from sin, freed from servile fear, fear of your just judgment, fear of men, fear of sickness, fear of death, that we are set free from all of this so that we might have another fear, a holy fear, a holy fear of God. A fear that others will be lost, especially in our families. And Lord, we need to upgrade our prayers by adding tears, and to upgrade those prayers with tears to add fear. All in faith, Lord. Never without faith, because anything without faith is sin. We want to pray for the lost. We want to weep for them. We want to fear for their eternal souls so that we might be more compassionate toward them and more aggressive in winning the lost. Help us, Lord. Help us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. We'll sing a song in closing.